Dear friends, it gives me great pleasure to be here today to have fellowship with you and to bring the Word of God to you. My last time visiting was over 10 years ago, about 10 years ago, at a conference at Shepherd Hill Baptist Church. I think Obanikoro or whatever. Yes, so that was the last time, and so I have a few faces. I'm sure that we will remember each other very well, and many more faces that we shall remember for a long time to come. And your pastor and I, Pastor Tony Okoro, are great friends. And last Friday we were wondering why it is so short to travel to Accra, Lagos to Accra, than to travel from Lagos to Abuja. And yet, we seem not to be seeing each other often. Nigeria is our big brother, and together with Ghana, we are the two great West African nations. And sometimes we have our own rivalry, but it's a friendly rivalry. And we are grateful for the opportunity that we can share the same faith and be able to collaborate together and to be able to do the Lord's work together. And I trust that today and this meeting would surely be something that we shall all continue to have for a long time to come. And may God bless us as we look into His Word. Let's pause for a brief word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee now, even in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And dear Lord, we come that Thou mightst have mercy upon us, to forgive and cleanse us of all our sins, to lead us even in Thy Word, Thy Holy Word, to bring light to darkened mind and hearts, to bring the enjoyment of Christ even in many hearts, that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that we may know Him and His power of salvation. May Thy grace be with us to open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. O Lord, come in mighty power. Bless us now, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Dear friends, let's turn to Genesis 16. Genesis chapter 16, and we shall read verses 13 and 14. Genesis 16, we'll read verses 13 and 14. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beela Hiroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And our title is from those words, might sound too quaint and archaic, from the old KJV, Thou God seest me. It's a wonderful revelation to an Egyptian handmaid. For her to be recorded in the Holy Scriptures, for her to be revealed even to her a name of God. Thou God seest me. It's quite baffling and it is startling. And who said God is only for the Jews? God is for all people. But of course, he knows his own, and he saves his own.
But as far as revelation of himself is concerned, he doth reveal himself to whomsoever he will. And here, Hagar, an Egyptian servant, was privileged to hear God speak. She was privileged to hear a name of God revealed, for which she named the place where it was, the incident occurred. She named it Beer La Haroi. What does that mean? I'm going to do a little bit of exposition, explanation, and exhortation in terms of the application of this passage in two main classes of people. The account before us, basically, as was read, I'm sure is well known to every one of us. The promise to have a child delayed for Abram and Sarai, and impatience began to take its toll. Started with Sarai, who told her husband Abram, "Look, looks like I'm getting on in years. The promise of the Lord has not been fulfilled. Take my handmaid and go in unto her and have a child," which was a practice even in those days. It happens. You remember later on Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and it, at a point, one of them would say, "Oh, here's my handmaid, you take." And another said, "Here's my handmaid, you take." So they could have the children. Well, it was something not uncommon. So it happened. And so we know that she conceived, we are told. And, you know, she began to look at her mistress with another eye. Because we are told in verse 4, her mistress was despised in her eyes. In other words, she was looking at her mistress with another eye, with another mindset, another attitude. Here am I, I have a child. You don't have a child. And we are told the relationship became difficult. Sarai complained to Abram. Abram said, "What wrong have I done? You deal with her." Sarai said, "Fine." So we are told she dealt hardly with her, in the original, harshly. In other words, she mistreated her. And then we are told Hagar fled into the wilderness. She was there. But glory be to God, verse 7 we read, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." And the question was asked. Her name was mentioned, Hagar. Her position and place was mentioned, Sarai's maid. "Whence camest thou?" In other words, where did you come? Why are you here? And why are you going? And she answered truthfully, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her under her hands." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And that is the point where our text comes in. She called the name of the Lord that speak unto her, thou God seest me. It was so overwhelming to her that a voice, an angel of the Lord, will meet her in the wilderness and speak. And the way she put it, thou God seest me. The word see has basically double meaning. What God knows, God sees. What God sees, he knows. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He sees it all. And my dear friends, when you begin to read the book of Genesis, you come across revelation of God's name one after the other. The name Elohim was used in Genesis 1. The all-powerful God, the creator who created the heavens and the earth. The God in three. So in Genesis 1, we have Elohim saying, let us make man in our own image. Then the name of the Lord, Elion, was also revealed. God, the supreme sovereign. The name El Olam was revealed. God, unchanging and eternal. The Lord, El Shaddai, later on in Genesis 17, I am the Lord God Almighty, was revealed, the Lord God all-sufficient. But here, the word that was used by Hagar was El-Roy. El-Roy. The God all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present. That's what it means. And that's why she named the place Beer Lai Haroi, the place where God saw me, knew me, spoke to me. And my dear friends, what a wonderful name to ponder, meditate. And we need to almost always begin to understand that Elroy encompasses what we call the omniscience of God. It includes also the, not just the omniscience of God, but the wisdom of God, even in all things. God's omniscience is perfect. God knows and sees everything as simple as perhaps we know, but not unlike us. God has all the details from the beginning to the end. Nothing is hidden from his sight. One of the most beautiful psalms is Psalm 139. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where would I go? If you go down, he's there. And by the way, I chip this little in. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He never spoke in tongues. He prayed to God in the belly of the whale, and God answered him. The Lord knows. He sees. God's perfect omniscience is both an inward, he knows the inward, he knows its infinity. I mean, up to when and how the Lord knows all. His knowledge, His all-seeing eye, is not just knowing and sitting back, but it has a purpose to it. Time will fill me to turn with you to Exodus 3. One of the most beautiful revelations of the Lord's name in Exodus chapter 3. Remember, Moses said, if I go and they ask me, who sent you? What should I tell them? And the Lord said, I am that I am have sent you. But there were things the Lord added in that passage. I just read it to you as briefly as I can. Know what the Lord said even in these passages. Moreover, from verse 6, Exodus 3, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, now please underline, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. You see it, he sees, he hears, for I know their sorrows, he knows. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them. So you see, all combined, what he sees, what he knows, what he understands, he acts upon them. And that, my dear friends, is a wonderful doctrine, as I said earlier, to meditate upon, to think through, to understand. And that we see in Hagar's case. And we can also point out a few things here, coming back to Genesis 16, to Hagar's case. Look at verse 7. Chapter 16, Genesis 16, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her. I wish we could do a word study on that little word found. Of course, it is in the past, isn't it? Past tense. And so the present tense, find, right? And to the word means to find, as if to stumble upon something, to discover something and all. But secondly, the word often is used to mean to possess something, to have something. I have found a friend in Jesus. I have found the pearl of great price. You possess something you find. But when the word, my dear friends, is used almost always in relation with God, there is something about the word that is also revelatory to us. Time will fail me to take you through, but let's mention a few. If you go back to Genesis 2 and verse 20, we read these words. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meat for him. See, the word is used, but you know what follows tells you what it is. With God, it is not like he's searching to find. It is not like, oh, okay, Adam doesn't have any, so okay, let me find a way of doing something. No, when the word is used always in relation with God, and God found her, it's not like God was, oh, okay, now where? Now you are the wilderness. No. It has something peculiar, which is God coming out to do something, almost always bestowing grace. It is a word study I found helpful myself. I mentioned it to you. You will notice also in Genesis 6:8, we read that after God has described how sinful the world then was, God said, or we are told, but Noah found grace. All right? He found grace. Again, it is not like Noah seeking for it, lest it is no grace. You understand? Grace is not of works. You understand? So it is not Noah seeking grace, but God about to bestow grace on Noah. Noah was sinful as any other man. But God chose him sovereignly to show his grace to him. And that's what we see. I could go on because of time. You know, Matthew 1:18, we read that the angel of the Lord came, Mary, we know the story, the account. Mary was found with a child. The word was used, found with a child. You know, in John 1, verse 41, 45, the disciples of Christ, the early disciples said, we have found the Messiah. You know, in John chapter 9, verse 35, the blind man that was healed, after his encounter with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, what happened? They threw him away. We are told Jesus found him and asked him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That word has something beautiful about it. And I want you to keep that in your mind when we come back to, as we come back to Genesis 16 and verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her. Who is that angel of the Lord? Again, I'm sure a well-taught congregation like you know that it is always a reference to the pre-Bethlehem Christ. All right? In other words, it is the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. It's a theophany, we call it. It's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. All right? And you will see that in chapter 18, the angel of the Lord was communing with Abraham. And the angel of the Lord said, I'm going to destroy this city. And remember those words were used, the word was used again. Peradventure, if thou found what? 40 righteous men. Peradventure, if thou found. And you see the word used also in that context. So the angel of the Lord came. And what made Sarai's maid, Hagar, was this angel of the Lord spoke. And spoke her name. Oh, dear friends, I told my congregation the last time, years ago in the 80s, early 80s, when I was in Bible school, and we were learning to teach, you know, giving teaching practice concerning how to teach children. Some of us had to mellow our English vocabulary because the children cannot understand the Shakespearean English we were using. And so we had to. But one thing we were taught, you know, when we go to the villages, and then we're told, all the children in your class know them by name. And if you know Ghana, it is in the Upper West Region, and in the village, remote villages, and they have some, excuse my word, unhudious names. They have names that when they mention, you would have to get your tongue around it perhaps 1,000 times. And he said, no, every name. And as part of the course, the teacher can come and say, what is the name of this child? And you are supposed to, you know, respond to it. We struggled with that. Like I said, the names are difficult to learn and all. And when we asked the teacher, why do you take us through such? He said, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. When he calleth out his sheep, he calleth them out by name, and he goeth forth before his sheep. I said, so are we supposed to learn all of these? Yes. We were put to the test. Nowadays, people meet with me, and I can't remember the name. I remember the face, but I can't remember. So I say, oh, how are you doing? You know, just, you know, How so small our brains are. But not the Lord. The Lord knows the name of every living person. Is it something we cannot understand? Yes, he knows. He knows. The very hairs of our head are numbered, isn't it? He knows every. Such vastness of knowledge. We cannot understand. And that knowledge of Hagar. And you know, sometimes when God speaks, he calls the people by name. Some Bible commentators say when the Lord stood before that sepulchre in John 11, if he has said, "Come out," maybe many dead bodies will come out. But as he stood there, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. And you know what? The Lord knows every individual's name. And that's one of the overwhelming doctrinal teaching of Scripture. And that's what we see here. And so the Lord displayed his knowledge by calling Hagar by name, by showing where she was running away from and why and all of that. It's an amazing thing. And my dear friends, we could go on and on and on. But let me begin to put it now down to not just the context, but how relevant then is such a teaching to us. First, we know God sees your heart and who you are. The Church of Jesus Christ, I'm happy the pastors here are teaching about the church universal, the church local. One of the things I'll add is that the church universal is a pure church. The church local is impure church. You can have goats in the midst of the sheep. You can have people who have not believed but have made a profession of faith. The Lord knows. Nothing is hidden from his sight. I said in my church the other day, and I say it here again, even the devil knows who is a Christian and who is not. Acts 19, seven sons of Sceva, they wanted to exorcise. By the name of Paul and Jesus, we adjure you, come forth. The demon said, oh, look at what the demon said. Jesus I know. Paul I know. As for you, and the demon jumped on these seven men, ripped them apart, tear their clothing, they had to run away naked. So there's no need for pretense, my dear friends. There's no need for pretense. Are you here with a clean heart? You want to know? You want to understand? The Lord sees your heart, cannot be hidden. Secondly, the Lord sees your life. And what you do. Again, being very good actors, as we are, we can act nice before the church, before leaders. I've had occasions to baptize people. They come with very good testimony. They stand, they tell us wonderful things, how they've been saved. Beautiful. We baptize them. We add them 2, 3, 4 weeks down the line. Nowhere to be found. I've seen scandals in the church. Even as recent, we have to deal with discipline in the church. Someone who has been in the church for ages in an immoral, adulterous relationship. What you do in secret, the Lord sees and the Lord knows. And he sees your life and he sees that. God sees you in the dark. John 3, we read, men love darkness. We love darkness. You hear it in the song, turn the lights down low. Isn't it? Men love darkness because their deeds are what? Evil. And God sees in the dark. Again, Psalm 139 says, day and darkness are both alike unto the Lord. He sees. You know, God sees you in the crowd. Some of us would like to hide behind the crowd and hide within the crowd and think, oh, by within the crowd, we can't see, they can't see us. A young woman was at the point of death. The father pleaded with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was going to heal. There were so many people, a crowd following Christ. A woman touched Christ. Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? Then the disciples said, but you see this whole crowd and everybody jostling you, and you say, who touched me? Eventually, the one who touched came forward. It was a woman who had had an issue with blood. And you know the Lord healed. By the time that interaction finished, message had come that the damsel is dead. And Jesus said, fear not, only believe. You know, whatever we do, the Lord sees and he knows. Again, the Lord sees you when you are alone. When again we are in the crowd, we can be happy. We can do things. We can sometimes. But when we are alone, that's what you will see. What you watch, if it is porn. What you, movies. Whatever thing you do. Maybe how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband or your children. Maybe when you are alone. One young man one time came confessing to me, said, Pastor, you know, this one I must confess. I said, why? He said, you know, when I heard your steps, then I jumped to her and I said that like I'm praying. But actually, I was not praying. Well, the Lord sees in the dark and sees when we are alone. And we can, the Lord sees everywhere. And he's everywhere. One of the mind-blowing things we know about God is that he is everywhere present at the same time with fullness of knowledge. I mean, Nigeria is 1 hour ahead of Ghana, right? Church, I mean, we have church services going on. I was trying to, you know, I know that is church service going on. But the Lord is with them at the same time as he is with us at the same time. It's mind-blowing that he sees the whole world. Now, I'm sure some of you now, because of technology, you see, if you take Google, all right, it's like you scan the whole area. And you can see, those of you who have traveled, you know, on top, when you see the plane begin to come down, you see, you know, almost everything. But even that, you may see little specks, you know, and things until maybe the plane comes down before you begin. Oh, as for the Lord, he's high. But he's here. He's not far from us. Paul preached in Acts 17. He's not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And so, he sees always. Always. Anytime, any day. Let me begin to apply so I can close. I promise myself I'll not go beyond. I'll not spoil my opportunity for coming here, because usually I think Brother Kwando knows that I can go over 2 hours here. But I don't want to spoil the opportunity so that next time you can invite me to come again. All right. But let's begin to apply, friends. And let's apply this to 2 main classes of people. Let's apply this to the believer. Does God see your trials? Does he know your sorrows? Yes, he knows. He knows. He sees. your temptations which come your way? Does God know and see? Yes, He knows and He sees. The troubles that come your way, does God know? Does God see? He knows, He sees. You mention them, the attacks, whether they are spiritual attacks, whatever it be. Does God know? Does God see? He knows, He sees. Your poverty, does He know? Does He see? All your struggle to pay your rent and pay your taxes, to fill your car with gas. We had a problem in Ghana when prices just shot up. And there was a whole, if I mention how we're buying a gallon of petrol, you'll be amazed. And everybody was crying. People were parking their cars and now doing what we call kakdi, walking. And now we say we stay Accra by plan. So you take them, because you can't be using fuel, so you plan how you do it. And life became difficult. Thank God it came down, but it's still rising small. But living in a kind of troubled world. You know, after the COVID, I was listening to a BBC documentary. The question was asked, what is the next big thing to shake the world? And how prepared is the world? That's a question that was asked. What is the next big thing to shake the foundations of the Christian church and shake your life? What is the next big thing, perhaps? Maybe a death, a sorrow, a grief, a loss of job, whatever. What is the next big thing to shake you? And if it does God know? Does He see? Yes, He knows and He sees. And this is what marks a Christian from an unbeliever. You may say with Job, though He slay me, I will yet trust Him. You may say with Paul, I besought the Lord, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore will I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my necessities, in my trials, and whatever it is. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. The believer, through this doctrine, have a firm hope and foundation that whatever happens, the Lord knows and sees. There is one of these beautiful hymns that I want you to see it. It's a hymn that I feel not to quote wherever I go, and I want to bring it to your understanding and read the words of this hymn. And perhaps as we do so, we'll begin to begin to wind up here. All right, a sovereign. The sovereign ruler of the skies. All right. This is the danger of not having your own hymn book. Because I mark them and I see them. All right. 185. Yes. All right. Now note the words of this hymn. This hymn was written by this hymn writer. It's a beautiful hymn. It has never ceased to comfort me. And I want to share this with you. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand. All events are thy command. Events, good or bad, are at his command. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. Times of sickness, times of health, times of poverty and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief, times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste a savior's love, all must come and last and end. I shall please my heavenly friend. And this is what I love most. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he beats, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love thinks fit. O thou gracious, wise, and just, in thy hands my life I trust. Thee at all times would I bless, and having thee I all possess. You know, my dear friends, thou God who seest me. When you are in sickness, say to yourself, thou God who seest me. When the trials come, say, God, thou seest me. But let me apply perhaps to a few friends here who are not saved. You see, we're speaking about a glorious state of the believer. Even now, does God see you? Yes, he sees you. Does God know your rebellious ways? Yes, he knows. Does God know your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have pleaded with you several times. Come to Christ. Come to him. And we said, forget it. Like our American friends would say. You don't want to have anything to do with it. You know, I was in the streets with a brother in Bath in the UK. Brother Goodman. And shopping area. We're trying to share tracts. And that day, I nearly ran away. I asked God to give me grace the next time. There was this big, huge fellow. Almost about 6 feet. Almost about 7 feet tall. In fact, I was like a dwarf. And he was having these all tattoo marks over his body. And then he came and stood by me and looked at me like Goliath looked at me and said, who do you think you are? Said, oh, well, we want to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no, I hate your Jesus. I hate you. And you know, my feet were wobbling. And I really wanted to find an escape route somewhere. And we do 100 meters. You know, Ghana, Nigeria, we do 100 meters. Like, we'll go. But then, thankfully, he walked away. And I breathed a sigh of relief. But I couldn't understand such hatred for Christ. What has Christ done to you, brother? What has he done to you? Christ wants to save you and give you heavenly things. And you reject him. Why? Why? Question was asked in Ezekiel, why will you die, O house of Israel? If you are here without Christ, why will you go to hell without him when he is ready to save you and give you a new life and walk you through life and walk through the valley of the shadow of death and take you to heaven? Angels would escort you to heaven just like angels escorted Lazarus to heaven. Luke 16. Why? Why? And you think you could go on without God knowing or seeing? Thou God seest me. He's looking at you. I pray his wrath will not be piled upon you. And I pray this day you come to Christ. Make a decision now. Call upon him to save you and save your soul. Remember, if you leave this place, that thou God seest me is the word that God's eye is on you in all your rebellion and pride and all your false pretensions. Oh, that Christ will save your soul and save you today. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We come, O Lord, have mercy and save and bless and be with us in all things and strengthen us in that which is good in thy sight. O Lord, strengthen the weak, the sorrowing, the grieving, they're tested, they're overburdened and weary, and give grace to those who are seeking, that their hearts will be drawn to thee, and their souls will be saved for all eternity. Come and bless us in these things, we ask, through Jesus Christ our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.